So, Jeremiah's incurable wound. I say that because I wanted to get your attention. Because you're thinking, well, God can cure anything, right? We just sang that song. God can take care of any of our wounds. But Jeremiah's wound was incurable because he needed to take a message to a people who would not listen to him. And so, I don't know if you realize this, but, you know, God picked Jeremiah for a certain reason because he had the temperament that he could feel God's heart. And when he spoke God's word, he just wasn't like detached from that. He was totally, with his whole being, feeling God's feelings towards his people. And we're going to see at one point, he just lamented, you know, my pain is unending. My sorrow seems and is grievous, and my wound is incurable. You ever feel that way about people? I mean, there's something to look for. I mean, we're all different. Some of us are more matter of fact and stuff, but to feel the pain that God feels for those that are separated from him or going their own way. It's a tremendous thing. First thing we're going to look at this morning is Jeremiah chapter 12. We're going to look at two cameos of Jeremiah where he laments. He sort of complains to God. I mean, look, Jeremiah knew his life was hidden in God before he was formed in the womb, but that doesn't mean that he didn't have times where he was downtrodden. And we're going to look at it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And what's interesting is this complaint comes right after God reveals a secret plot against his life. I would think that he'd be kind of happy. But the fact that God revealed the plot against his life did not take away the pain that even his own family was involved in this. I get that from chapter 11, if you just look a few verses up there. Chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. It says, because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at the time he showed me what they were doing, I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Those have a familiar ring to it, don't they? About Christ. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. And he cries out to the Lord, but O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth, who are seeking your life and saying, here's what they were saying to Jeremiah, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die in our hands. Pretty tough road to hoe. Do not prophesy. Do not tell us the word of the Lord anymore. Don't tell us that, you know, Israel's going to be routed out of their homeland, that the things are going to be destroyed unless we repent. Look around, Jeremiah. Things are going pretty well. What is your problem? You keep this up and we're going to take care of you. It was getting to Jeremiah. Because as he looked around with his message and year after year, I mean, he preached for some 45 years, he saw something that many other prophets and people in the Bible saw. And that is the question, the age-old question that Job asked, some of the psalmists asked, why are you allowing these people to prosper? Where is your justice, Lord? How long do we have to wait? And he picks it up in chapter 12. He says, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a cause before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Does that have a familiar ring too? I mean, here he is serving the Lord, and he gets his eyes off that, and he says, oh, yeah, well, what's going on here? I mean, what? I'm preaching judgment to these people and you're prospering them. What in the world is going on? He says, why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. He's talking about his people, Israel. He says, you're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. And yet, you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about me. What's he complaining? He's saying, you're letting these people off easy, and I'm suffering. You ever feel that way? I haven't for a while, but there's been times where you look around and you say, well, Lord, how long? When will you act? I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrases of verse 2 and 3. It goes like these. It goes like this. These people of yours talk as if they're old friends. Buddy-buddy with the Lord. But they couldn't care less about you. They come to church on Sunday, they talk a good talk, they leave, and they don't really care about you. You're not in their hearts. And that, meanwhile, he says, Eugene Peter, meanwhile, you know me inside and out. You don't let me get away with a thing. Have you felt that way over your life? I mean, you look at other people and you think, how are they getting away with that? God never let me get away with that. I mean, there's times when he hasn't revealed it by his spirit yet that he wants to deal with something in their life. But a lot of times I've seen people just walking in sin, and I'm thinking, how's that going for you? I mean, I remember when I was trying to do that, I was miserable. He never let me get away with that. Of course, I always felt it was my job to point it out to him. A little bit of Jeremiah in all of us, right? Well, but why? I mean, this is what Jeremiah was, his pain and his incurable wound was, because he knew that it wouldn't go well with them. You cannot make a success out of sin. And an older man had told me that very early in my Christian walk, lamenting over what does it... Look, hey, snap out of it. You're not going to be making... You cannot make a success out of sin. If God is telling you that's not what you're to do, then you better stop doing it. Because you risk the risk that you take is to quench the Holy Spirit, and you take and you put a bunch of those together, and pretty soon you don't feel the presence of the Lord like you used to feel. Yeah, we all ask that question, the Lord. You know, why are other people prospering? You know, and the Lord, let's just go on with verse 3, the second half. This is Jeremiah's solution to all this. He says, we'll drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Wow. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered because those who live in it are wicked? The animals and the birds have perished. So the reason why he's saying this is he sees the result of the wickedness of the people, that the land lies parched. There's no water there. The animals are suffering. All of creation is suffering, Lord. All your chosen people that you led into the promised land are suffering because of these stubborn people who will not change their ways. He's concerned for the people in the land, too. Now remember, these are God's words through Jeremiah. So who's really concerned? Because Jeremiah is just the mouthpiece. The Lord looks around and he's upset. He's in despair that people are suffering. And then he says, moreover, the people are saying about Jeremiah, he will not see what happens to us. In other words, if he keeps this up, he's not going to be around to see it anyways. Because we're just going to have to do away with him. And God's answer in verse 5 is interesting because he doesn't address the problem of the wicked. He addresses Jeremiah. And here's what he says to Jeremiah. He says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? What's he saying to him? Look at Jeremiah, you know. It's going to get tougher, basically, is what he's telling him. It's going to get a lot tougher, buddy. Which is saying to us all, you know, following God and being true to His Word is not going to be easy for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I mean, people don't like you sometimes. You have to make hard choices. Your kids don't like some of the choices that you make for them. That's tough. Because they want to, you know, they don't understand. They want to do what they want to do. God's simply saying to Jeremiah, look, life is tough, but it's even going to get tougher. And do you want to live a life of excellence, or do you want to just succumb to shuffle along with the people that could care less about me? They're wearing you down, buddy. You're going to quit the minute that you start telling people about God, and the masses of men and women are more interested in having a roof over their head and a car in the garage and all the toys that materialism can give us comfort? Are you going to quit because they don't want to risk their creature comforts for the glory of God? Is that what you're going to do? Because I'm going to crank it up. Jeremiah, are you going to live courageously or cowardly? First sign of difficulty, you're going to quit? Boy, have you ever felt like quitting? I have. I'll just confess to you. Whether I was running my own business or whether it was trying to make a difference in the ministry, at times, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but there's days I come home and I'm like, I should just quit. Life gets to us now, doesn't it? Burdens. You say, well, Brother Bob, you need to cast all your cares on God. Yeah? Tell that to yourself the next time, all right? That's actually a good thing to tell yourself, to remind yourself. Yeah, Jeremiah is saying, look at, there were men in the past that had to face things like you. Like I said, you want to shuffle along with the crowd, or you want to run with the horses of excellence? Because that's what he called them to. Can you imagine? Remember, this is one of maybe three or four men of that time who was actually living for God. That's hard to fathom, Paul, isn't it? That everybody you talk to, God's giving you a message that they, you know, you need to shape up or he's going to ship you out. And everybody says, you know, you're out of your mind. You keep that up and we're just going to kill you, and we're tired of hearing that. And he goes on, if you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? That's a metaphor, an illustration. The thickets of the Jordan were like alongside of a river where it's so thick you can hardly get through it. I have them in my backyard around my river, way in the back. I mean, I've never traversed through them because I would need a machete to get through them. But also in the thicket lies beasts, wild beasts. One of them would have been the Asiatic lion, who wouldn't think twice about devouring a human. He says, look it, if you're in the stumble in the safe country, out in the open where you can see what's coming at you and you can run without stumbling, what are you going to do when this life gets harder for you? I mean, he's trying to prepare them. It's not going to get better, man. They're going to come. They're going to build siege ramps against Jerusalem. They're going to destroy, because these people are not going to listen. It's going to get a lot tougher, he said. He says it in verse 6, your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. You may not know that, Jeremiah, but they're talking behind your back. They think you're a Looney Tune too. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. How many people, you live long enough to know that somebody can speak well of you and behind your back, they don't like you at all? Right? You know that. That's what he's telling him. He says, look, don't believe them. I got inside information. They're not on your side anymore either. It's going to get harder. Second part of today's sermon is taken from chapter 15. Chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 10, and then we're going to jump over to verse 15. But this was getting to Jeremiah, and you're going to hear it in his voice in verse 10. He says, alas, my mother that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. It's not the greatest translation. It's more like, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. In other words, they have no basis for cursing me. And woe my mother, because she's got this son that no one likes. And I wish I wasn't born at times. And it's not because I'm not living an upright life, Mom. It's because I'm trying to be true to God's word for my life. Some of us have been alienated from our parents, now haven't we? Because of our faith in Christ. What happened is you toned it way, way down so that you could get by, right? Because no one wants to in your face, because you figure you would just ruin the relationship. Remember what they told Jeremiah? Don't admit one word that I tell you to say, or I'll terrorize you like you seem to be a terror to them. Now, obviously, you have to filter that through discernment and leading of the Spirit, but nonetheless, he's lamenting, you know, Mom, you know, I wish I wasn't born sometimes. Everybody hates me because of this. Verse 15, what he does here is amazing, because he takes his fear, his loneliness, and this is where it plays into this song too, his hurt and his anger to the Lord. That's a good place to take it, isn't it? He takes it to the Lord, because he's been wounded too. I mean, Jesus wasn't in the picture at this time, as far as that time, but he was still taking it to the Lord. And the first thing he does is he takes his fear. You understand, O Lord, verse 15. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me of my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. Right about this time, he's a little frightened. He's being hunted down. He knows people are against him. And he's speaking to God everything he's experiencing. That's a great way of looking at prayer. That's some religious thing. You speak to God what's happening in your life. He's your constant companion. One who sticks closer than a brother. He's there. He wants you to have a running communication with him. I'm preaching to myself. He says, you know, Lord, I'm experiencing something and I'm not really liking it. I'd much rather not have these people dislike me. And then he says, you know, you're long-suffering. He's like, I know your mercy for these people is long-suffering, but if you don't do something pretty soon, I'm afraid they're going to take me away. That's what he's saying there in that verse. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. He says, remember me, Lord. I'm suffering all this for your sake. He wasn't suffering because of sin in his life. He was suffering because he was obedient to what God was telling him to do from day to day, moment to moment. God gives him some consolation, back in verse 11, I skipped over it. He said, the Lord said to him, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. Surely I will make your enemies plead with you in times of disasters and time of distress. And that came about in Jeremiah's life. When push came to shove, they came to ask him for his counsel. But the problem was they still didn't listen. Verse 16. And here is the source of the incurable wound of Jeremiah. When your words came, I ate them. They were a joy and my heart's delight. In other words, when your words, I think probably a reference to Josiah when he found the Deuteronomy, the law and stuff like that in the temple, that when the word of God came, he consumed every last word of it. They became part of his life. And they were a joy to him. And they were my delight. Remember that? Or is it still that way? I shouldn't say remember that. Can you say amen? Yeah, they're a joy and delight. And that's how he started out, but he found out that when he looked around him, no one was with him. And the words of God were a bitter pill for them to swallow, but to him it was a joy and delight. And because he stayed true to that, his wound was incurable because these people eventually would never, never turn. So he was feeling God's pain. He says, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. He says, I never sat, this is Jeremiah speaking, in the company of revelers. In other words, I didn't go out to party with people, hang out at the bars and, just kind of dissipation, just let it all hang out. He goes, no. Your word was a restraint upon me. And I was lonely because of it. I know what this is like. I was saved many years. All my buddies were out having a good time. And I was going to live by what the Lord told me to do. And so I didn't go out to there. Because I knew there was a reason why I wanted to go out there. I just wanted to have a good time. Look for women. Have a few beers. I said, No. I found his words and I ate them and he restrained me. He set me aside for his purposes. That's one of those things like, I don't know how you let the rest of these people get away with that. You always convicted me of that. I said, well, maybe people say, you're just too hard on yourself. Go out and have a great time. But I knew what was in my heart. I knew why I wanted to go out. Sorry, dear, I don't know if I ever told you that. We'll delete that from the message this week. No. I played in the bars, I played music, When I got saved, I found myself going, man, I don't like this at all. This don't feel good. I'm convicted about this. What am I doing in this situation? What am I doing playing music so this guy can make money by selling booze? I remember one place I was at on the west side. I don't want to get too far off because I want to finish this. It was called the Four Seasons Lounge. One of the sleaziest nightclubs along Brook Park, right? Adult bookstores on every side, And I remember, they wanted to, I just recently saved, and they people want to buy me drinks. And I started turning them down, and the leader of the band said, no, somebody wants to buy you a drink. You accept it, because we're here to make them money. I was like, oh. That's not good. I mean, God restrained me in so many areas that I was sitting lonely most of the time. Can you understand what I was feeling, you know? And then on top of it, Jeremiah says, I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. I really thought about this week. What Jeremiah is saying is, I felt your indignation towards the people that they were wronging you, and I find myself indignant about this thing. Because remember, he's using this man, every part of him, mind, soul, emotions, body, and he's saying, I look around and this isn't the man I want to be, but I'm indignant. I go to these places and I think I'm going to have a good time, and all of a sudden you give me a word from the Lord and everybody's hating me now because I'm indignant about the fact that God is saying, I'm indignant with you because you're not listening to me. I mean, it felt good at the moment, but later on, he walks away alone. Like, what the heck is going on here? I got to move on. And he says in verse 18, he says, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? It's like, Lord, I'd rather go make some merrymaking. At least comfort me. It says this wound's incurable. And this is maybe only halfway through his life. Jeremiah is not chronological, by the way, in case you're reading it. It's all messed up chronologically. But they're all real experiences. His wound was incurable because he cared. God called him to care. Look, if you care about people, your wound will stay with you because you will assimilate their pain into your life. You'll care. If it's the Lord Jesus Christ causing you to have compassion on people and reach out to people and be long-suffering with people, you will feel pain in your life and a hurt. He hurt because he cared and he was hand-picked for this job. And most of the pain came because God, speaking through him of his great love for his people, was not reciprocated. That's where the crux of his pain was coming from. And he gets angry here. He says, will you be to me like a deceptive brook? Like a spring that fails? In other words, will you be like one of those little brooks that when it's raining, the water's flowing down it, but when you go back in dry times, it's dry as a bone. It's unreliable. It's deceptive. He's telling this to God right now. He's reached a point. I think he's stepped over the line by God's response. You'll see in a second. See, we have this idea that we can just gush anything that we want out to God. And there's some truth to that. But if he sees that you're at to the point where you're in danger and you're saying and you're destroying his credibility and calling him to task, he may just rebuke you like he did Jeremiah here. He's calling God to task. And in some ways, what's bad about this is he's mirroring what the people are saying. Remember earlier in chapter 2, I think it was verse 13, they have forsaken me, the springs of living water, and have decided to hewn out cisterns for themselves that can hold no water, they got cracks in it. He's starting to sound like the people. He's starting to sound like the people because he's going through a lot of trials. Let that be a lesson to us. We don't want to sound like the rest of the world who would assault the character of God. And here's what he says. Verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, Jeremiah, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy and not worthless words, you will still continue to be my spokesman, or you will be my spokesman. And then he says this, let this people turn to you, but don't you turn to them. He's reached a crisis in his life. And God says, you need to repent. Because that's not the kind of words that I've been want you to speak to this generation. Repent. They're stern words. They're the words Jeremiah was using with everybody else. And I bet it set him on his heels. He wasn't expecting that. He's probably expecting God to coddle him, right? He's probably expecting everyone to congratulate. Oh, Jeremiah, man, I mean, you're right on the money, man. Keep preaching that doom and gloom. Maybe he thought, you know what? I've had it. I'm going to start preaching like them other preachers and tell them the smooth things, you know. Tell them what they want to hear. I'll spoon feed them, man, and I'll be the man of the hour. Tells them to repent. I mean, after all, I mean, Jeremiah's thinking, I'm trying to divert a national disaster, people. You should be thanking me. But it got to him, and he called God into question. And God says, look, that's not the kind of words I want you to utter, Jeremiah. And do not capitulate to the pressures of the people around you. That's a good word for us, right? Because there's always pressure for us to make our message more palatable, right? And it is palatable. Because at its core, it's the love of God. The creator of the universe came to earth and died for our sins. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And by the way, if you come under his care, he will take care of everything for you in this life. And in the life to come, you'll have eternal life. That's a palatable message. But at the same time, most people say, what do I need that for? And so we have to talk about the fact that you're a sinner. And you're separated from God. You need to wake up because it's not going to go well with you in the end if you continue to travel that path. Because there is a God, and he's a just God, and he will punish sin. And the only way the punishment was taken away is he gave the punishment to his son on the cross so that you could go free. We need to tell him that at some point, some way. So don't turn to those people. And then he encourages Jeremiah. Because that's the way God is. He tells them, repent. You know, you got to speak the words I'm telling you and don't turn to them. He says, well, in verse 20, he reiterates what he told him very early in his calling. He says, I will make you a wall to this people. A fortified wall of bronze. I tried looking that up on the internet. A wall of bronze? They had some pictures from ancient society where they actually made walls of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, Jeremiah. Keep going, buddy. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. It's all going to end all right, Jeremiah. You keep going, buddy. Keep going. That's what the Lord wants to say to us. Keep going. Don't turn to men. Don't, like he said, let this people turn to you, Jeremiah. Don't turn to them. Don't assimilate their ways. Just because you're having a hard time. You feel worn out, keeping your witness for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.